Well, turn, if you will, in your Bibles to Genesis 1 through 11. We're not going to read the Genesis 1 through 11, but that is basically what the text we'll be covering on. Ancient pagan religion, the root and source of all idolatry and false religion in the world today, and of the great apostasy that we can expect in the future. This is not so much a sermon, but what I normally teach at home. This is kind of like academic stuff put in the form of a sermon. So you see what I normally do in the weekday. Ancient pagan religion. We are continuing our study of the first commandment, though, this evening, in our refutation of false religion. We've been talking about the first commandment. The Lord says, "You shall have no other gods before me." Of course, we've seen over the last several weeks how the truth of God is denied and perverted by a vast number of false religions throughout history and in the world today, whether it's atheism, secularism, humanism, the numerous forms of Oriental paganism that we have studied, Islam, Judaism, the false religions of the modern cult movement, Mormonism and Jehovah Witnesses, and all the other New Age cults that we've talked about. We've seen that there are countless forms of false religion in the world today. Without a saving knowledge of God in Christ, men have fabricated various systems of false religion and have worshipped false gods, idols. And it is also apparent that through the interfaith movement that we talked about last week, many, if not all, of these forms of idolatry and false religion are progressively being molded together in a conspiratorial way against the Christian faith, against the truth of the gospel, in opposition not only to the doctrinal truths, but the exclusive claims of Christ and of the gospel. We can see, therefore, that in this present day, what we have is a revival of ancient pagan religion. Basically, the same false religion and idolatry which God destroyed in the flood that further dominated the world of the earliest civilizations, whether it's in Mesopotamia, in Egypt, in India, and the others. So this evening, we're going to take a brief look at history, the ancient world, and do a short study on the nature and characteristics of ancient paganism. You see, over the last month, I've been doing an intensive study of Genesis 1 through 11, creation, the fall, first promise of redemption, the covenant of grace, biblical chronology, the genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11, which is extraordinary in the study of ancient history. A lot of fascinating stuff. The city of God and the city of man, their conflict, the seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, the rise and influence of Cainite civilization, the apostasy of the world prior to the flood, why God brought the flood on the world of the ungodly, as well as the rise of that ancient pagan religion that was the reason for the flood. All that we see in primeval history, Genesis 1 through 11 is primeval history, Genesis 12 through 50 is patriarchal history, typically. But all this is recorded for us in Genesis 1 through 11. It precedes and is the foundation for all ancient civilizations. And all the literature that we know, the pagan literature that we know that's coming to earth out of Mesopotamia and Egypt, the Indus Valley, all of this, which is very fascinating study. It's quite fascinating to see that the Genesis record, while it is very brief, right, 11 simple chapters, that covers 3,000 years, which is quite amazing, is at the same time very deep, very profound, and prophetic. What we see in the inspired record of Genesis 1 through 11 is not only an infallible account of the origins, the beginning of everything, right? History of creation, fall of man into sin, the great evil that spread over the earth during that time, from Cain and all the way to Nimrod. We see the rise, the influence of false religion and idolatry, the characteristics and the diabolical influence of the ancient pagan religion that controlled, that governed a great deal of human thought and action and civilization. You see, Genesis 1 through 11 not only gives us a record of the earliest history of redemption, the outworking of the covenant of grace in the lives of the great patriarchs, Adam to Abel to Seth and Enoch to Noah to Abraham, all the great patriarchs that we see in the chronology as well as the genealogies, We also see the rise and the development, the ultimate institutionalization of a pagan religion that is completely in rebellion to God and to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We see it in the flood, why God swept them away in his wrath. We see why in Sumeria and Egypt and all the pagan civilizations, how diabolically evil they are. Because in Genesis 1 through 11, we see a great number of truths. Now, first, we have to remember that that is, of course, a history and record of the covenant of grace, history of redemption, the outworking of God's purpose, the promised line of redemption. From Adam to Enoch to Noah, Shem and Abraham, the several things that God did to reveal his name to a special people, to redeem them from sin and idolatry, to institute his true worship, the true worship of his name, instances of revival and reformation, times when he gave them laws and ordinances to keep, brought judgments on the world of the ungodly, and of course the several important prophecies that were made of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah. But along this, though, along this line, we also see great evil, great wickedness of man after the fall, the line of Cain, the rise of paganism, false religion, idolatry, rebellion against God, the growth of cities, of blasphemy, of moral perversions untold among men and women, the institutionalization of slavery, adultery, astrology, human sacrifice, temple prostitution, in conjunction with a pagan religious philosophy that is essentially demonic. It not only denies the sovereignty of God, but exalts man to a godlike status. They deny the need for redemption through Jesus Christ, and therefore persecuted the saints, persecuted the church. This was the lie of the devil that just grew and grew, that eventually took hold of the entire culture and society of the ancient world. Until, of course, in Genesis 6, you see that it is recorded that God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the whole earth. So the world was utterly corrupt and wicked, violent and perverse in every way, and God says the thoughts of men, the imagination of his heart, was only evil continually. What does that mean? A whole lot. That didn't end in the flood, though. Paganism, false religion, idolatry didn't end the flood. In fact, and continued in the world, if you read carefully, through Noah's grandchildren, which are said to have populated all the earth and spread into the many nations and the ancient civilizations of the world. You see this in the Table of the Nations. You especially see it in God's curse upon Ham and Canaan, which brings forth Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel in Shinar, which is ancient Sumeria, Mesopotamia, the first civilization of the ancient world, right? All of this to show that ancient paganism that we see recorded in Genesis 1 through 11 is not only history, right? It is a prophetic testimony also of the coming of the great apostasy at the end of the world before Christ returns in judgment. So it's not surprising then what we see in today in the New Age movement. It's basically the same as the ancient paganism that was then destroyed by the flood, and moreover, the foundation of most of the ancient civilizations of the world that we all read in history and study at the very beginning. That's why in Matthew 24 and verse 38, Jesus said himself, "For as in the days of Noah before the flood, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man." What are those days like? Ah, it's not only biblical scholars, but historians to search these things out. Now, it's an amazing fact of biblical scholarship that the closer we're getting to the end, right, the more we're learning about the beginning. Very fascinating. The closer we get to the end, the more we're learning about the beginning. The evidences for six-day creation, the archaeological proofs for biblical chronology, timeline taken from Genesis 1 through 11 in primeval history, the great events of the history of redemption, as well as the vastly growing knowledge of the ancient world and of those cultures and civilizations such as Mesopotamia and Egypt and in India. When I was a college student studying ancient history, there was very limited we knew. Now, I'm just amazed at the new things that I'm finding out that are very important. History, ancient history, is very important in study of Scripture. So when we look back to this time period, Genesis 1 through 11, the days before Abraham, primeval history, they actually span 2,000 to 3,000 years. That's according to a conservative chronology Usher's chronology, Bishop Usher, we have an extraordinary record here of ancient paganism, which is not only the source and root of all forms of idolatry and false religion in the world, but also, I believe, coming great apostasy. It is spoken of in Scripture by Jesus and by the apostles. That is already growing in our own culture with the New Age movement that we've discussed before in previous sermons. See, the generation of the flood was wicked and corrupt, given over to all kinds of idolatry and false religion, but it was a system of false religion that was carefully institutionalized by the mighty men of renown spoken of in Genesis 1 through 11. This same form of ancient pagan religion, though, not only continued outside and after the flood, though, through the descendants of Ham, to Canaan, to Nimrod, and through them to the ancient civilizations, as I said, Sumeria, Egypt, and the Indus Valley, India, which they are just now excavating. Fascinating stuff. Henry Ainsworth, the Puritan commentator, said, "Ancient paganism, though it has many diverse forms and institutions, being spread throughout the world after the flood into Mesopotamia, Egypt, India, Europe, and even in the Americas." The Americas, Aztecs, Mayans, Incas, yeah. "Was nonetheless demonic and the very root and source of idolatry and false religion in the world today." So we're going to answer the question, what is the nature, the characteristics, and some of the identifying marks of this ancient pagan religion that filled the earth, that corrupted the earth, the reason for which God brought the flood upon the world, and that we see as the source and basic foundation of all the ancient civilizations at the beginning? What kinds of diabolical evil did Satan bring upon the world and were institutionalized after the fall, right? After when he tempted Adam and Eve to deny God, to distrust his word, to disbelieve, and to say that they would become like gods, right? Knowing good and evil. Because from that day forward, there is a tide of false religion, idolatry throughout the world that we see now ever increasing, dangerously increasing. And without revival and reformation, we'll take over Western civilization. There are at least 10 distinct features or characteristics of ancient pagan religion. First of all, pantheism and nature worship. One of the most ancient forms of pagan idolatry and false worship to take root in the world after the fall is pantheism. We saw this before when talking about Hinduism, but pantheism comes from the Greek word pan, meaning all, and theism, meaning God. The false belief that God is one in essence with the universe. That God inhabits all things, the universe is God, and God is the universe. In other words, God is not separate from the universe, but is contained within it. This is nothing less than the deification of nature and the created order. Now, a number of the early church fathers called this Satan's doctrine of emanations. The early church fathers believed that this was the first and prime sin, pantheism and nature worship. Ancient pagan religion taught that the God of creation no longer existed, but that he had emptied himself into creation, and therefore a pantheist can believe that nature is God or there is no God. That's why Hindus are often considered atheists or nature worshipers or ancestor worships. They believe that God is contained in the universe, in creation. Pantheism, therefore, completely denies the sovereignty of God, denies the biblical doctrine of creation, and of course denies that there is a purpose to history. God is not the Lord of history in pantheism. Right? This, of course, includes nature worship. Because when you do not worship a sovereign and a personal God, you worship idols, such as nature, and you turn the agricultural season and cycle into an idolatrous system of fate and chance. This was the foundation of ancient pagan religion. This kind of pagan religious philosophy can be seen in the different forms of ancient pagan religion you can see in Genesis 1 through 11, or in Sumeria and Egypt and India. This was the devil's lie to Adam and Eve, that they will become as gods. This is the root of why Cain brought an offering from the fruit of the ground and not a sacrifice from the flock. This is the reason for Lamech's murder and adultery and why he taunts the Lord's judgment and providence in history. He denied, rebelled against God. This is also why before the flood it says the earth was wicked and corrupt and every thought and imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. This is the same root of idolatry and blasphemy that you can see at the Tower of Babel, instituted by Nimrod. It was a distinct rebellion against the sovereignty of God over history, His divine person, as well as His sovereign rule. Men turned to idolatry and to worship nature, the false god within nature. Nimrod, who is said to be a mighty hunter before the Lord, actually in the Hebrew it means a mighty one, a tyrant against the Lord, rebelling against the Lord, denying the Lord. You can see this in the Sumerian mythology, therefore, and their paganism. The Sumerians envisioned the universe as a closed dome surrounded by a primordial saltwater sea. And underneath the terrestrial earth, which formed the base of the dome, existed an underworld and a freshwater ocean called the Apsu. Notice this is a perversion of Genesis 1, the firmament. The god of the dome-shaped firmament was named An or Anu. The earth was named Ki. The underground world was first believed to be an extension of Ki, but later developed into the concept of Kigal. The primordial saltwater sea was named Namu, which later became known as Tiamat. According to Sumerian paganism, the gods originally created humans as servants for themselves, but freed them when they became too much to handle. The primordial union of An and Ki is said to produce Enlil, which became the leader of the Sumerian pantheon. And after the other gods banished Enlil from Dilmun, the home of the gods, for raping Ninlil, Ninlil had a child, Nana, god of the moon. Nana Ningal gave birth to what is called Inanna and Utu, god of the sun. You can see all of this is the deification of nature, creation. Everything that God had created, the Sumerians, the pagans, deified. Same thing in Hinduism, right? This is the most ancient form of false religion, pantheism. Being alienated from God, people began to worship the creature instead of the creator. Pantheism, obviously, is idolatry, false religion. It's the confusion, the mixture, idolatrous mixing of God and His creation. That's why in Romans 1, Paul says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. In Scripture, the Lord clearly distinguished Himself from creation in the beginning. God made the heavens and the earth. Simple. But what profound theology in Genesis 1. God is the sovereign creator of the heavens and the earth, and He is not identified with the heavens and the earth, which He created. Jonathan Blanchard said, those who confuse God with His creation and the natural order are idolaters who deny the true and the living God. This is what you have in the ancient world. This is what you had after the fall of man, the line of Cain, all the way to where you can see it in Sumerian mythology as well as in the Egyptian paganism. Babylonian religion, Egyptian religion, the Canaanites who worshiped Baal, the Philistines who worshiped Chemosh, all of these were the worship of nature, the agricultural cycles, right? The cyclical seasons of the year, all paganism. All the oriental forms of paganism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, as well as the New Age cults, are also distinctly, decidedly pantheistic. Pantheism is the philosophy that undergirds the modern liberal, democratic, and environmentalist movement. Right? It's the basis of the New Age movement. Right? They disbelieve, they deny a personal and sovereign God, a righteous and holy God, a loving and merciful God. Instead, they turn to an impersonal force, a divine essence, a cosmic energy that flows throughout the universe, which they call by a number of different names. All paganism. Where did it begin? Right? Way back when the devil tempted Adam and Eve, grew, manifested itself in different forms until it was institutionalized. Secondly, the deification of man. Following the line, this evil doctrine of pantheism, the ancient pagan religion was known for its evil doctrine of deification. The idea that man evolved into or could become a god by his own effort. Pantheism and the deification of man are very closely related. In fact, they're inseparable. Historically, this is what we have, of course, in the original temptation. Satan tempted Eve that she could become just like God by taking the forbidden fruit. The line of Cain, therefore, came under this lie and delusion that they would become like God as an essential feature of the false religion. The priests and priestesses of Sumeria and of Egypt thought that after death, what would they become? As gods. You can see this in all of their literature. You can see that this is the design of the ziggurats, the pyramids, deification. In Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, constructed by Nimrod in Shinar, which was in northern Samaria, was not only to reach the heavens, but to exalt man to the heavens. It was not only a form of pagan astrology, which we'll talk about, but an arrogant and blasphemous claim of godhood. Deification, the ultimate form of man's rebellion against God. So throughout all ancient civilizations, Sumeria, Egypt, India, and even a Native American, they all believed the devil's lie that man would become as God. Because there was no God. They worship nature as God. And if nature is God, surely man is God. Because man is the best part of nature. So whether it was in the temple priests, the pharaohs, the Hindu gurus, the Roman emperors, or the Aztec warriors, they all claimed to be gods. And they all claimed, therefore, and commanded others to worship them as gods. In fact, in the ancient world, the common people, the peasants, were often commanded upon pains of slavery or death to worship the priestly and ruling classes as gods. You still have this in Hinduism. The caste system is basically from the ancient form of paganism, right? Matthew Henry said, to claim to be God is the most demonic form of idolatry and false religion. Now, the process by which the ancients thought that they would become like God was for the most part by reincarnation, but sometimes by resurrection, right? They believed that they would evolve into godhood, or in some Sumerian mythologies in the Egyptians, they thought that they would be resurrected as gods. Notice, this is just a perversion of the gospel. There were many of the ancient pagans who believed in the transmigration of souls and therefore believed in an evolutionary process that man would become like God. That's the New Age, right? Tertullian, the early church father, said, in this way, by magic, which is indeed only a secondary idolatry, wherein they pretend that after death they become gods, just as they were supposed in the first and literal idolatry to become as gods. This was the nature of ancient paganism. Pantheism, right, fits right into the mold of the deification of man. Man is the measure of himself, the measure of all things, right? He is a god unto himself. This is essentially the foundation of the political ideologies of communism and Marxism. This is what we have growing in our society today with liberal Democrats, the New Age paganism we see today. Coming from evolutionary Darwinism, as well as the secularism and socialistic ideologies that come from Europe. Where does it come from eventually or originally? It comes from the devil, from the garden, and the institutionalization of this ancient pagan religion in the past. In Sumeria, in Egypt, in Babylon, Greece, in Rome, the deification of man, pharaoh, emperor, right? You can see this also in Roman Catholicism and, of course, in Mormonism, the deification of man, right? Why do Roman Catholics pray to saints? And why do Mormons believe that they will become as gods, inhabit different planets? Ancient pagan religion being revived. Originally formed by the devil, but diabolically manipulated into the constitution of a religious philosophy of the ancient world. And that's why people think, hey, that's okay, because they believed it in the past. They think it's good. They don't realize that that was the devil's lie. You can see this in Scripture. In Genesis 1 through 11, we not only have history, we have a most striking apologetic against pagan religion. The idolatry of the ancient pagan religion of the past. Another one, thirdly, is ancestor worship. A distinct feature of ancient pagan religion was the evil and idolatrous practice of ancestor worship. This is interesting. This is, of course, closely related to the previous points. Ancestor worship is still very common today in the Oriental forms of paganism, but is growing in the West. It is growing in the West. Well, in the ancient world, it was very common and widespread. In fact, the biblical account of creation is designed to show not only the historicity of Adam and Eve, the first man and woman, but also the humanity of Adam and Eve. When you compare the Genesis account of creation with, say, the Enumelish, Gilgamesh epic, in all of the pagan literature, Sumeria, or the Egyptian chronicles, you will see that Genesis is designed to show that Adam and Eve are not gods. They were created. They were created by God in His image, but upon their sin would die, right? You see, after the fall, all the ancient patriarchs outside the line of promise, on account of their long lives, 900 years long, right? They began to be worshipped as gods by their children's children. There's striking historical proof that after the flood, when the sons and grandsons of Noah also were dispersed into the world and formed the various nations and cultures in the ancient world, many of them were worshipped as gods. This evil practice of ancestor worship. Very fascinating. The genealogies of Genesis 5 and 11 are designed to show that the ancient patriarchs, although they lived many years, 900 years long sometimes, or in Methuselah, 969 years, they were not gods, but men, and died. Right? But on account of all their great age, many of these ancient patriarchs were worshipped as gods. You can see this now in the documents and the literature of Sumerian mythology. For example, the Sumerians worshipped a goddess they referred to as Ninti or Ninana, which I said, which is actually translated what? The Lady of Life. Or another translation, Lady of the Rib. Fascinating. What do you think that is? That's a reference to Eve. Adam, you remember, named his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living. And she was taken out of Adam from her side. This is in Sumerian mythology. Pagan goddess worship began a very long time ago when in the line of Cain, rebelling against God, and instead of worshiping him, began worshiping nature and also their ancestors. Because you don't worship God, you certainly have a natural affection for your parents. Adam and Eve were turned into gods, worshipped. Right? Also, in the Sumerian king list, really fascinating document that I've been studying, Sumerian document cataloging all the Sumerian kings and their dynasties from the time of the creation of the gods to the present after the flood, the document is very striking in its literary style, its purpose, and its design. It's basically a paganized version of the genealogies in Genesis 5 and 11. And sometimes the parallels are absolutely striking. Striking. The text clearly shows, though, that Sumerian mythology was heavily influenced by the idea of the deification and the worship of ancestors. Because those who lived in the time of the ancient patriarchs, before the flood, are spoken of as gods to be worshipped. They're said to live hundreds of thousands of years long. There is also a separate category of gods whom they worship as the Anunnaki. Literally, those of royal blood. Fascinating. They were thought to be descended from the gods. Part god, part man. The ancient world was full of ancestor worship. They didn't discern the length of days that the patriarchs lived, of course, for a reason. God's historical purposes, they worshipped him. Right? It is likely, then, that when the Old Testament speaks of household idols, in the Hebrew it's called teraphim, it's speaking of these small graven images that were made in the likeness of their ancestors to be worshipped. The teraphim, interesting. Now, in the movie Gladiator, if you've seen Gladiator, the hero of the story, Maximus Decimus Meridius, is often shown in the movie with these little idols, teraphim, carved images of his ancestors whom he worshipped. You remember? This was common in the ancient world. Ancestor worship, pantheism, the deification of man, central to ancient paganism. Irenaeus, writing in the early church, says this: it was a common fallacy among the ancient pagans to argue from the length of years the old patriarchs lived that they must indeed have been as gods and therefore worthy of worship. This is how the sinful and idolatrous practice of ancestor worship, though, was introduced into the world. Because the patriarchs lived long days. They didn't worship God, they worshiped the creature. And part of the creature and the creation was what? Ancestors. The ancestor worship was common throughout the ancient world, and that is why it is in the rise today, because of the influence of Hinduism, Buddhism, Orientalism, coming in, and the New Age movement is growing. Fourthly, astrology. Another feature and characteristic of ancient pagan religion is the use of astrology. After the fall, when people rebelled against the Lord, instead of worshiping him in spirit and truth, right, they started worshiping the host of heaven. Nature worship, astrology, the sun, the moon, and the stars, pantheism, deification, ancestor worship, and astrology are all interrelated. And they began just after the fall by the institution of the devil. In Genesis 5, when Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord of the first of his flock, showing his faith in Christ and the promised redemption, what? It was an appointed sacrifice. But it says, right, Cain, Cain offered the fruit of the ground. Abel offered a sacrifice of his flock, a blood sacrifice. But Cain, what did he do? He offered from the fruit of the ground. His offering was not just false, without faith, being without blood, but it showed that his worship was based on the agricultural seasons of the year, will worship. The first and beginning seeds of idolatry and astrology, astrological speculation. This is one of the reasons why in Genesis 6, the Lord says that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The thought of man was evil continually because it was not centered on God, but on what? The cycle of the seasons. Earth. Man was of the earth, earthly, carnal. Right? They were given over to idolatry, to worship the host of heaven. They rejected God's word and were consumed not only with sinful and ungodly and violent practices, but rejected God's rule and providence over their life and turned to charms, amulets, horoscopes, and divination. They rejected God and turned to worship the trees, the stalks, the stones, the stars. In an apocryphal book known as the Book of Jubilees, Jewish book, it states that one of the evil practices of Canaan, the grandson of Noah and the father of Nimrod, was that of sorcery and astrology. It says, as Canaan grew and his father taught him writing, and he went to seek for himself a place where he might seize for himself a city. And he found a writing which former generations had carved on the rock, and he read what was thereon, and he transcribed it, and he sinned owning to it, for it contained the teaching of the watchers, in accordance with which they used to observe omens of the sun and the moon and the stars and all the signs of heaven. And he wrote it down and said nothing regarding it, for he was afraid to speak to Noah about it, lest Noah should be angry with him for it. Isn't that fascinating? An apocryphal book states that Canaan, right, was a practicer and formed divination, stargazing, astrology. Even says that he was afraid to tell Noah about it, right, his grandfather, because Noah would have reproved him. Because knowing that it was demonic. Look closely also at Genesis 11 in the Tower of Babel. It says that Nimrod laid the foundation of Sumerian culture in the land of Shinar. They said to one another, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth. You can see the design and the purpose of Nimrod was to build a tower. In the Sumerian culture, a ziggurat. You can see them. They're unearthing ziggurats all the time, even right now, over in Iraq and Iran. Right? Says that it would go up to the heavens. For what purpose would it go up to the heavens? Astrological speculations in defiance and rebellion against God. That's why. Not only is a sign and symbol of man's deification, but what of the worship of the host of heaven? Astrological speculations. We saw in a previous sermon on the occult that astrology, of course, began in Mesopotamia. Right in the land of Shinar with the ziggurat and Nimrod. Let me remind you. In this time, after Nimrod, in Sumeria, these great towers or ziggurats were built, and the Chaldean priests charted the movements of the heavens. Speculations. They believed that the sun, the moon, and the stars were like deities who controlled their fate. It was said that the priests could understand and predict the movements of the celestial bodies, and that they could use this knowledge to control their own destiny in defiance to God's sovereignty. It gave them power to control people as well. They used it for power and tyranny. Right? It's kind of like the global warming fiasco today. This form of astrology was based on the idea that the configurations of the heavens correspond to and determine the phenomena and events of the world. Astrological divination that was concerned, as we saw before, with the nations and the events of the world. Not with individuals. That was later. Right? This was of the great events. Nations, the power, the worship of pagan gods. Right? The pagan priests would use astrology, therefore, of a tool of their idolatrous practice and their tyranny over individuals, over people. Right? Over the people of the... It was a part of their political, economic, and cultural structure. An essential part of their ancient pagan religion in rebellion against God. To believe that there was an impersonal cosmos that was cyclical and fatalistic that brought millions of people under bondage. How do you think the ziggurats were built? How do you think the pyramids were built? Right? Why? Can you imagine getting thousands and thousands of people for years and decades and even a century to build a pyramid? You'd have to have people really, really devoted to astrology and to demonism. You can imagine it. We look at the pyramids like, wow, great. Look at how big and giant they are. Those are massive pillars to ancient pagan religion. Right? Naturalistic pagan deities. Tatian, a writer in the early church, said demons invented the concept of fate with astrology in order to enslave man into worshiping them. You know, it was thought of Constantine and Theodosius and Justinian that they, Christian emperors, they wanted to tear down the pyramids rock by rock. Wouldn't it have been great if they did? Rock by rock, tore them down. That's why there's such a fascination today with pyramids in New Age circles. Right? Because astrological speculation. Another one is idol worship. Another feature and characteristic of ancient pagan religion is the idol worship, graven images that were made by man's industry for religious worship to exert pressure upon the gods and influence the events of history. Now this follows, of course, astrology and ancestral worship. The Bible says that the ancient world had gods many and lords many, as Paul says. The whole earth was full of idols. Idols. In the book of Jasher, another apocryphal book, it says, the sons of men went and they served other gods. They forgot the Lord who had created them in the earth. And in those days, the sons of men made images of brass and iron, wood and stone. They bowed down and served them. And every man made his god, and they bowed down to them. And the sons of men forsook the Lord all the days of Enosh and his children. They specifically state here that the practice of idolatry and the forming of graven images came at a time in history. In the ancient patriarchs. In Sumeria, in Egypt, the Indus Valley, all the ancient civilizations that were formed after the flood and the dispersion of the nations by the sons of Noah, they all show a heavy influence of idolatry. There are literally thousands of idols, statues, totems, graven images, icons, talismans, fetishes, charms, amulets, magical, whatever. They're all involved. Various gods, many, that are worshipped. And some of these are the most grotesque and horrific nature, while others are sexually more immoral and perverse. All of the giant idols, you know, the big grand faces in England, or the Norse gods that are made way up in Scandinavia, there are all kinds of idols throughout Europe, right? They're unearthing still large mounds of idolatry, of grand faces of false gods in India, as well as in Turkey and Pakistan, and it is absolutely amazing how widespread not only the ancient civilizations were, but their idolatry everywhere. In Genesis 12, when the Lord calls Abram out of his father's house, out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? Ur of the Chaldees. He speaks of Ur, of course, as a place of idol worship. What is Ur? Sometimes we don't even realize the incredible importance of the progress of history in Genesis. Ur was a place of idolatry. Ur was, of course, one of the central and main cities of the ancient civilization of Sumeria. One of the things that we did is we read a whole article on Wikipedia about Ur, as well as many other of the cities in Sumeria. So you get a real idea of what the place of idolatry was that Abraham came out of. Right? This is one of the main cities in Mesopotamia. Full of idols. They worshiped false gods that were given a variety of different faces and images. The Sumerians worshiped Anu, Anlil, Anki, Nana, Inanna, Utu, Ningal, Ki, Ninurta, many others. And they all had different faces. Many of them were gross, some of them were sexually immoral, but they all were distinct personifications that were of nature. Paganism. They had 1,000 idols devoted to each of them. Speaking of the ancient world and its paganism, Psalm 115 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They that make them are like them, and so is everyone who trusts in them. They shall utterly perish. Idolatry. Idols. Ancient paganism was full of idols. Right? Notice also the sixth, human sacrifice. Another feature and characteristic of ancient pagan religion was ritual human sacrifice. Blood sacrifices, magic, demonology, the ritual drinking of blood. Bizarre, but very common practices in the ancient world. Sumeria, Canaanite, Aztec, and others. Clement writes this, in the 12th generation, when God blessed men and they began to multiply in the earth, they received a commandment that they should not taste blood. For on account of this, also the flood had been sent on the ungodly. In the 14th generation, one of the cursed progeny, the Canaanites, also erected altars to demons for the purpose of magical arts and offered their blood sacrifices. In other words, saying all the ancient world was given over to this most gross, perverted, violent form of idolatry, human sacrifice. Now, we can see just a little about what that was if you watch, right, Mel Gibson's Apocalypto. That's Aztec paganism. But Aztec paganism was not much different than Sumerian, Canaanite, right? The worship of Chemosh and Dagon and Moloch. Human sacrifice. Blood sacrifice. Doesn't mean animal sacrifice. It means ritual human sacrifice. These were the sons of Ham who were cursed by Noah and by God in Genesis 11. Cursed be Canaan, the servant of servants. That's why we see ritual human sacrifice. You remember, in the ancient Near East, in Sumeria, and all the way through Egypt and down into Africa, that was spread throughout all the ancient world. Cursed be Canaan. Right. False religion, paganism, ritual, human sacrifice. It's common knowledge even among ancient historians, an embarrassing acknowledgement that ritual human sacrifice was a common practice in all the ancient world until what? Until the line of promise, Abraham, Israel, right? The Jews, the holy people of God, and the advance of Christianity through the ancient world. You have the abolition of human sacrifice by the preaching of the gospel and also through those formidable influences of, yes, Constantine, Theodosius, Justinian, and good Christian emperors who punished severely wicked idolaters who practice this. We saw before in Deuteronomy 18 when the Lord condemned the abominations of the heathen and their occult practices, he singled out the wicked practice of sacrificing children to Moloch. The Lord says, when you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of the heathen. What is that? You shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter in an offering and makes them pass through the fire. Ritual sacrifice, common practice in the ancient world. The Lord says, have nothing to do with these pagans, ungodly. Human sacrifice is an abomination to God, but it was a common practice, a common way of appeasing false gods in the ancient world. It was all part of what? Pantheism, ancestor worship, right? The deification of man, right? The worship of nature, the cycles of the earth, astrology, all related. All closely related. As a matter of fact, sometimes it was according to the time of their birth that they'd sacrifice. Bizarre and wicked. Throughout the known history of the ancient world, though, every culture and every civilization practiced some form of human ritual sacrifice. Everybody, every historian knows that. They want to cover that up, right? But it's becoming more known. They're finding bones and all kinds of evidence of how wicked and grotesque and evil the culture was. And you know what? The liberal scholars, they don't like it at all because it's very clear that it wasn't until the Word of God, the preaching of the gospel, Christian civilization, that it stopped. The Sumerians, the Egyptians, the Babylonians, the Philistines, the Canaanites, the Aztecs, they all did it. They were all involved in the wicked and abominable practice, human sacrifice. It most often took the form of the murdering of their children. Sometimes it took the form of murdering slaves, murdering those who were taken in war, or peasants who could not pay their debt, or those who would disobey the established authorities. You kind of wonder, could that possibly be revived? Maybe. But in Genesis 6, the Lord says that the generation of the flood was not only perverse and corrupt, it says it was wickedly violent. What could that mean? Wickedly violent. It was part of this horrific, violent generation. Ritual human sacrifice. Also, spiritism, seventh point, another common feature of ancient pagan religion prior to that time, the spread over the world, is spiritism. Now, we saw before in dealing with the occult movement, the main idea of spiritism is the spirits of the dead are able to communicate with people on earth through spirit guides or mediums. They have seances and trances in order to conjure up a dead person, which is said to be able to speak through the medium's voice. This is becoming very common today. In some instances, they're said to speak through vibrations, various noises, or moving objects. But the whole idea is closely related to pantheism, ancestor worship, and the pagan idea of deification. Common practice and a fascination with the ancient world that is growing today. Right? That's why you see on the 900 channels or whatever, this is growing fascination. A lot of people are wanting to talk to their dead ancestors. Right? See what they're doing. Total ungodly. In Samaria, it was common for people to do this, to try to channel the spirits and the gods by the use of divination. In Egypt, you have a very popular document known as the Book of the Dead. Right? You ever heard of the Book of the Dead? All the New Age, they're really interested in the Book of the Dead. Because it's about what? Channeling, divination, spiritism. It's supposed to be sort of key to interpreting the pyramids and the design for which they were made by the pharaohs. The pharaohs were supposed to live on in Egypt as disembodied spirits, as exalted beings, ruling over them from the dead. That's why all the pagans they're really interested in the Book of the Dead. You see even some of them come out. You can see them at the bookstore with nice color and refined. They don't know this is demonology. This is Satanism. Right? The Old Testament, therefore, repeatedly condemned the ancient practices of spiritism, witches, sorcery, fortune tellers, mediums, soothsayers, diviners, necromancers, as the abomination of the heathen that was, what, before the flood? Right? Witchcraft. Right? In Leviticus 19:31, therefore, the Lord says, "Do not turn to mediums or to spiritists. Do not seek them out to be defiled by them, for I am the Lord your God." Notice all the time when God condemns spiritism and all this divination, it is because he is a personal God, he is a sovereign God, and he's the Lord of history. All of that denies that he is the judge and that there will be a resurrection of the dead at the end of the day. See, this is all paganism that denies history, that denies that there is a judgment, that denies that there is appointed for a man to die and then the judgment. An ancient pagan religion is being revived today in the New Age movement. Well, guess what also, what was common in the ancient world? Homosexuality. Did you know that? A distinct feature and characteristic of ancient pagan religion was not only the extreme downgrade of sexual morality, but the rise of the abominable practice of homosexuality and the giving of contracts in marriage to same-sex partners. Is that fascinating? This is amazing. There is a continued rebuke from God in Genesis 1 through 11 throughout against those who were not fruitful and multiplied. All of the judgments come because man was not fruitful and multiplied. And there were a number of different reasons. There were abortions. Did you know abortion was a common practice in the ancient world before the flood and after? In Sumeria and in Egyptian, absolutely. There were a variety of different potions and things and ways that they actually had abortions. And there was also the growing practice and abomination of homosexuality. It's interesting to note that the two of them go together when there is cultural decline. Abortion and homosexuality, you will find closely related. There is an historical and exegetical tie, therefore, between what we see in Genesis 1 through 11, the generation before the flood, and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah during the life of Abraham. Many people don't realize this. There is a distinct tie that what you have in Sodom and Gomorrah is a revival of the ancient paganism you had before the flood. Continued. And that's why God brought fire from heaven. He didn't want to bring another flood on the world. He brought fire from heaven on these cities. Because homosexuality and the ancient pagan religion had become institutionalized here, right? To an end. And guess where Sodom and Gomorrah was? It was in the Promised Land. So the Canaanites, the Sodomites, the Gomorrah, they were swept away. They were in the Promised Land, right? Genesis 6 says, God looked upon the earth, behold, it was corrupt. All flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. And then God said, the end of all flesh is before me, Genesis 6. You should see now, later on in Genesis, in the life of Abraham, fire came down from heaven to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sin. One ancient Jewish commentator on Genesis says this: the generation of the flood was not wiped out until they wrote marriage contracts for the union of a man to a male or to an animal. That's an ancient Jewish commentary, Midrash, on Genesis. Homosexual marriages. Another ancient Jewish writer states this: This is the word of the Lord. I am the Lord your God. I am the one who punished the generation of the flood and the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and of Egypt. And in the future, I will punish those who do as they did. Though they were kings and mighty men, they were wiped off the face of the earth when they were perverted by sexual morality. Interesting. That's exactly why Jude says of the apostasy of the coming age, what? They turn the grace of God into lasciviousness and deny the only Lord God that bought us. Homosexuality is a distinct characteristic of ancient paganism. When men and women rebelled against God, they not only were alienated from God, they became alienated from one another. Men and women alienated, and therefore turning to homosexuality. That's why Paul says in Romans 1, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. So that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things." Right? Nature worship, paganism. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And so God gave them over to a reprobate mind." What Paul is saying is this is the nature of ancient pagan religion. And homosexuality is a vital part of it. When you see a culture, right, given over to such debased forms of homosexuality, even to the point of marriage contracts, a revival of ancient paganism. We're back before the flood. Right? Guess what? Notice the ninth point. Institutionalized slavery. The ancient pagan world was also dominated by institutionalized slavery. You know, in Genesis 4:20, in a little tiny, tiny verse, it says that Jabal, the son of Lamech, the one who taunted God, was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. What's so bad about that? Tents and livestock. Well, actually, the word livestock in the Hebrew can actually be taken to mean literally livestock. The first slave trader. Institutionalized slave enslavement. He bought and sold slaves as livestock. In Genesis 6, when God describes the pre-flood world, it is said to be filled with violence. Violence, one of the fundamental forms of violence described in the Bible in the political economic terms, is institutionalized and forced slavery. In Genesis 11, when Nimrod is described as a mighty hunter before the Lord, this is not a commendation of him, but a condemnation of him being a tyrant and a slave trader and a persecutor of the saints in the earth. In their commentary on Genesis, Kyle and DeLitch state this: "Nimrod was mighty in hunting, yes, and that in opposition to the Lord, not before the Lord or in his presence in the sense of according to his will and purpose." No, the name itself, Nimrod, from the word mirah, means rebel, revolt. We will revolt. And it points to some violent resistance to God. Nimrod, as a mighty hunter, founded a powerful kingdom, and the founding of this kingdom is shown by the verb to have been the consequent or result of his strength in hunting. So that hunting was intimately connected with the establishment of his kingdom. Hence, if the expression "a mighty hunter" relates primarily to hunting in the literal sense, we must add to the literal meaning the figurative signification of hunter of men. Nimrod, you see, the hunter of men, became a tyrant, a slave trader, the first tyrant to build his empire and civilization on the slave trade and the forcible subjugation of men. Isn't that fascinating? That's history. You can see this in Sumeria. You can see this in Egypt. That's how they built the ziggurats and the pyramids, on the backs of slaves. Institutionalized slavery was part of ancient pagan religion. And if you didn't do the Pharaoh's work, you were executed. You were ground to powder underneath the rocks. Right? This is why it is still common in Muslim countries as well as in Oriental countries The trafficking of slaves, especially today of female slaves, the sex traffic, is even growing now in the West. Why? The revival of ancient paganism. It's with us today. Who are the ones that overthrow it? Christians. Constantine, Theodosius, William Wilberforce, the reformers are in opposition to the slave trade because the slave trade, right, is a form of ancient pagan religion. And then finally, notice the final thing, state persecution. This should give us something to think about. The last and final characteristic of ancient pagan religion was the institutionalized and violent persecution of believers and of all those who opposed this diabolical system of pagan religion. Think of it carefully. In Genesis 1 through 11, it began in Cain, who murdered his brother Abel. It continued to develop in Lamech, who murdered a man in his youth and then taunted the Lord for his rebellious deed. It continued until the time of the flood, when the violence throughout the earth became unbearable to the Lord, and he swept them away in his wrath. Now, many people wonder, how is it that only Noah and his family, 8 souls, were saved in the ark? And yet there were many godly patriarchs who lived long lives in the earth. Even Methuselah, who died the very year of the flood. How is that? How is it there were many godly patriarchs? Well, you got to understand. First of all, it says that many apostatized from the truth. The sons of God took the daughters of men, right? The patriarch's sons, the righteous and godly, married with the wicked and the godly. They're looking for those that are pretty and not those who are godly. Not only that, though, but what? The most wicked and the violent persecutors of the time persecuted to the death the generations of the patriarchs of Noah, right? Mahalalel, Enoch. There is great evidence that there was widespread persecution and slaughter of believers in the ancient world. And it continued in the line of Ham, Canaan, and Nimrod. Because in Genesis 11, Nimrod is spoken of as not only a tyrant who built the Tower of Babel, who instituted the slave trade and rebellion against God, but is also spoken of as a wicked persecutor of the saints. State worship, paganism, tyranny, and oppression were all molded together within this anti-Christian philosophy. And the fruit of ancient paganism, the blood of the martyrs, and the murder of the saints. State institutionalized persecution. Think of it. What do you have in a communist, secularist, socialist society? But that the state is God. And anybody that opposes it will be persecuted. That's why you see the continued of the unionization of the schools, the interest of forcibly sending kids to public school. That's why you have the rise of the government today, the increase in government tyranny and power. Not much different than what we had back then. State-sponsored persecution. Right? Today we just call it under the guise of the separation of church and state. Tertullian said this, pagan religion from the beginning has sought to murder both God and his people. From the beginning, to murder both God and his people. When the scribes and the Pharisees therefore sought to kill the Lord Jesus, you know what Jesus said to them? You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Institutionalized persecution. State-sponsored persecution. The suppression of the truth in unrighteousness, but also the persecution of the saints. The state rejection of God, instituted persecution of the church and of believers, it's an essential component of ancient pagan religion. And that's why we have it in New Age paganism. That's what we have in the rise of the New Age movement. That's what we have in the philosophy of the democratic, right, world. Everything is okay, except those fundamentalist Christians. Right? That's why Christians were first executed, martyred in Stalinist Russia. That's why they were executed in Maoist China. That's why in Nazi Germany, the Christians were martyred, right? Because the whole system of ancient pagan religion is at odds with the gospel, at odds with the truth of a sovereign and personal God, at odds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what? This ancient pagan religion that we see fascinatingly in the ancient world, in Genesis 1 through 11, in Sumeria, in Egypt, it's on the rise today. It's being revived. And we see it growing. And without revival and reformation, God forbid, well, it could spawn into. The whole system of ancient pagan religion rejected God's word, rejected God's sovereignty, rejected God's rule and authority, rejected the gospel, the promise of grace and mercy and salvation through Christ, the Redeemer. Ancient paganism is vigorously anti-Christian, right? And seeks to not only destroy the truth of God, but also to persecute believers, right? From the time of Cain, men have not only sought to fabricate systems of false religion, rebellion against God, but to murder, persecute, and destroy the church of true believers. From Cain to Irad to Lamech to Jabal to Ham to Canaan to Nimrod to the ancient pagan civilizations of Sumeria, of Egypt, of the Indus Valley, the Aztecs, Europe, the Norse gods, there is an increasing spread, diversification of idolatry and false religion. But they were basically of the same ilk from the devil. Right? And that's why in Genesis 12, what do you have? Abraham and the line of promise. Right? God's redeeming grace and covenant promise given to a special people and kept secure through the line of promise through Adam and Enoch, the patriarchs, and then the line of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the Hebrews, and the nation of Israel unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The truth of the gospel, as well as the condemnation of false religion, find their fullest expression in Christ. But you can see it coming in. You can see why God established His promise in a nation, the Israel, right? To protect His truth amidst all the pagan civilization, the ancient pagan civilization of the world. That is why it is so important to study the Old Testament. That is why it is so important to know the history of redemption. The line of the covenant promise. The law and the prophets that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The truth established in the gospel, but also an apologetic against that old pagan religion that we see growing today. The rise of ancient paganism today in the world because, what? People are in bondage to sin and idolatry. They were without Christ. And so we can see it. Pantheism and nature worship, the deification of man, ancestor worship, astrology, idol worship, human sacrifice, abortion, spiritism, witchcraft, homosexuality, slavery, state-sponsored persecution. They're all growing and on the rise. And this is a trend because they're in bondage to the devil and without Christ. And this gives us great wisdom to know how to defend the faith. We see it from the beginning, Genesis 1 through 11. Genesis 1 through 11. That's the foundation of civilization, the foundation of the history of redemption, the foundation of the promise that was given and fulfilled in Christ, of which we are the blessed inheritors of. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we bless you and thank you for the truth, the clarity of your word in a day of great evil, where we see a revival of ancient paganism. We thank you that you have given us witness. Witness in your holy word, in primeval history, recorded for us in Genesis 1 through 11. What great wisdom and truth and understanding that we are given to confirm our faith, to strengthen our love and obedience, to caution us against the evil of our days that we live in, but especially to remind us of the great work of redemption that you established in that line of promise from Adam to Seth, Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, the father of many nations, the line of promise that would come ultimately to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We bless you. We thank you for your word, for its truth, for its clarity, and the great and wonderful things that we can learn today in this evil generation, knowing that we are servants of the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the sovereign over all. In Him we pray and give you praise. Amen.